All right, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 12, and the title of the message is Abraham, the Adventure of Great Faith. And so I'm reading from the New King James Version, and we'll start in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing, interesting word for knowing right there, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now we're going to talk about his wife. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child, that was Isaac, when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, now we're back to Abraham, verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, that's because he was 99 years old, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, this morning we pray that you would apply it directly to our hearts. Help us to understand it and use it for your glory, and accomplish what you have for each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was reminded what ago that I know Mike Barker and Pam are watching by Facebook. I'm pretty sure y'all are watching. And they're both sick today. And so I know Mike would want to know this. And so we set a record today. We had already set a record of 201 in Sunday school recently, and today it's a record because now it's 204. So praise the Lord for what God's doing in our Sunday school department, and we appreciate all that Mike does and that Carol Brown helps with as well. So God is at work in Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. Now, I heard a story about Billy Graham, that when Billy Graham was in the latter part of his ministry years, that he was getting in the limousine one day, and they were fixing to head to a crusade or somewhere. So Billy looked at the driver, and he said, "You know, I've been riding in these things all these years, but I've never got to drive one." And so the man said, "Well, have a seat. You can drive." So Billy Graham takes the seat, and I mean, he's in this long stretch limousine, and it just feels so comfortable. And they take off, and old car's got a big engine under the hood, and Billy's foot gets a little bit heavy. So he's kind of hitting the gas, and he's running 70, 75 miles an hour. Well, a few seconds later, he looks in the mirror, and there's some flashing lights behind him. So he gets pulled over, and so the officer walks up, and he says, "Can I see your driver's license?" And when he looks at it, and he realizes, oh, my goodness, this is Billy Graham, he says, "I'll be right back." So he goes back to his police car, and he gets on the radio, and he calls his boss, his chief. And he says, "I don't know quite what to do. I've got a situation here. I've got a very important man that I've got pulled over." And so he said, "Well, is it the governor?" And he said, "No, it's not the governor." He said, "Well, is it the president?" He said, "No, it's not the president." He said, "Well, who is it?" He said, "Well, I'm not sure, but I think it's Jesus, because Billy Graham is driving him." Well, when we look at the book of Hebrews and we see Abraham, the Bible calls Abraham the father of faith. Abraham is he's one of the descendants of Noah that has come out from the other side of the flood, that has been born. You're looking at about 2,000 years or so before Christ. And so God chooses Abraham, and he's going to build a nation called Israel from Abraham, but he's also going to show us the pattern of faith. So Abraham is going to demonstrate in his life, in the life of his descendants, what faith looks like, how God relates to you and I, how God has ordained our atonement by blood. And so in a sense, and this is just what's so crazy, you've got to, if you want to read good commentary on Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 22, then go no further than Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3. Because those two chapters give us great commentary, a little bit in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen's sermon. But Abraham was a unique person that God called. And so you may say to yourself, well, I know of Abraham as this great superstar of faith. He was a hero of faith. But I'm just not like that, and so I don't think God's ever going to touch me the way he did Abraham. Well, listen closely, because you might find that you relate to Abraham closer than what you think. So look at the scriptures. And the first thing I want you to see is this. Faith will involve, number one, leaving something that's keeping you from God. Think about that. Leaving something that's keeping you from God. I want to read verse 8 in Hebrews 11. And listen to this verse. It's really good, especially in the original. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By the way, the not knowing, those two words in the Greek are really interesting. It's not like gnosis, which is like knowledge, or say the word. Where's Jim Rapp? He ain't in here. Mark, do you remember how to say it in the Greek? Epismeo or episteme, I think I got it right, is perfect knowledge in the Greek. That means having a really good knowledge. And then there's gnosis, just means knowledge. This word right here means, I ain't got a clue. So this is in East Texas language, I ain't got a clue where I'm going. So Abraham is obeying God. Now that's another cool thing. The Bible says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. Now, in the original Greek, there is a present participle, which is a verb. It would be like, I was eating when I sat down to eat. Eating would be your present participle. I was eating when I sat down to eat, the other verb. Now, Abraham is literally obeying God in the midst of his instruction, not knowing, not having a clue where he's fixing to go. And that's why his faith and that verse in Hebrews 11:8 is there, because it was incredible faith. Now you got to say, well, he must have really been a godly man. No, that's not true. He became a godly man. But if you read Genesis chapter 11, and then you pick up in Genesis chapter 12, you see a contrast. In Genesis chapter 11 is what? The Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. They were building a city unto themselves. It is symbolic of secularism or humanism. It's where man pursues his goals and pursues life apart from God and operates by the systems of this world. And so Abraham has grown up in Chaldea of Ur, or in Ur. He's grown up in a land where the Tower of Babel was being built. It was a very heathen land. It was a very paganistic land. There was lots of idolatry. And so Abraham is a descendant. His father grew up in the land, and Abraham knew heathenism. And you say, but can you prove that Abraham was a heathen before God called him? I can, and we can prove it with the scriptures. But first, I want to show you some verses that are on your screen up here. Colton, thank you. And this is Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. This is when God's calling him. He says, now the Lord had said to Abram, remember his name has not changed yet, it's still Abram, and Sarah is still Sarai at this time. He says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So he's, in other words, you've got to start moving away from the paganism before you're going to hear from me on where I'm calling you to go. You've got to separate yourself from the things of idolatry and paganism over here so that you can hear from me to go over there. In other words, until you leave something, it's keeping you from God. And in our lives, there's things we have to leave because it's keeping us from God. Now, so he does. Now, where's the rest of the verse? He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all, now this is so key and it's worth underlining in your Bible, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In fact, Abraham literally means father of a multitude. Abram literally means an exalted father. That's what Abram means. But later, as he receives the promise, then when he has the child and he has Isaac, he's going to be called Abraham. No longer will it be Abram. You are Abraham. God is in your life. God is leading you. You are going to be the father of multitudes. And so then he says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot, that's his nephew, went with him. And Abram, this is real important, remember this age. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. Now, there's another scripture I want to show you on the screen, Colton. I think it's Joshua 24, 2. Now, Joshua is speaking of Abraham and his descendants when they were in the chapter 11 in the Chaldees of Ur. And he says, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. He's going back into Genesis where we're at. And what did they do? And they served other gods, little g. So Abraham has come out of this paganism, even according to Joshua. Now there's another scripture you'll be familiar with, Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1. And this is one you can jot down. It's worth remembering. And you've probably heard it many times, but if you hear it in its context or within its meaning, it's powerful. Now, the me is capitalized in Isaiah 51. He says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. He's saying, if you're going to follow after me and you're going to follow after righteousness, I want you to look in reverse at something. He says, look to the rock from which you were hewn. Now watch this. And to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Now, verses and chapters were added later by translators. So read this without the division of verse 2 because it's still continuing. He says, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. The Lord is saying of Abraham, Abraham was in a pit. He was in a horrible pit. He was in paganism. But one day I chose to make him a father of a nation. I chose him that he would set the pattern of faith. And so I reached into the pit, the horrible pit, and by my grace and by my love and by my choosing and by my mercy, I pulled Abraham up out of that pit. And when Abraham was pulled up out of that pit, I called Abraham at 75 years old to leave his friends, to leave perhaps many of his family members, or perhaps his career, or perhaps this and the idolatry and the paganism. I called him to leave it, and when he left, he began obeying me yet while I was still instructing, and he began to take steps of faith towards a land he didn't even know which way to go to. Can you imagine that? You walk out and you don't even know which way to go. That happens to me every time I leave in my truck somewhere. I remember one time I was coming back from, where was I coming back from? Y'all remember? Where was I? Oh, I'd been at the hospitals in Plano. And I was coming back from the hospital, and I stopped at one of my favorite little bitty service stations called Bucky's, and I pulled in there, and somebody put another interstate on the other side of that thing. I walked out of a door not realizing which door I walked out of, and I'm on the phone with Cliff Wallace, and I'm talking to Cliff about some things, and I look up, and I'm in Balch Springs. I'd done gone the wrong way. I was supposed to be headed to Lindale. And I kept thinking, where is Canton? I should be in Canton by now. I'd have been in Wichita Falls if I'd have kept on going, or somewhere. Abraham leaves, and he begins to go, not knowing where he's headed. You see, we've got to leave something that's keeping us from God. Now, that's real important. 1 John 2:15 says this, and it's a key word in this verse. He says, do not love, that's the key word in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what is he saying there? You have to read all the scriptures before it and after it to get the full context. He's talking to believers. And what he's saying is that you can't, what's the word for going back and forth? It starts with a V. Vacillate. Sounds like Vaseline. You can't vacillate between the two places. He's saying if you do, your affections will be on the world. Now watch this. This is so important. He says, do not love the world. Now, there's been monks that literally have put themselves in situations where they can't have anything to do with anything. And then they claim that it makes them more pure and more holy and all these things. Listen, you cannot be participating in something in the world, but if your heart is longing to be in that situation in the world, then you're loving the world and you're still a friend of the world, even if you're not participating in the event. I'll give you an example. Remember when in Sodom and Gomorrah, when God is delivering, Abraham has prayed for Lot, and he's delivering Lot and his wife and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the salt sea is today. And so they're being delivered out. And remember what Lot's wife did. Lot's wife did not walk and journey back into Sodom and Gomorrah and then start participating in the sin, then get turned into a pillar of salt in judgment. Lot's wife got turned into a pillar of salt the minute that she turned and she began to look back, because in her heart she was longing for the pleasures of the sin that she was leaving back in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God judged it because she was loving the system of the world more than she was loving the God of her deliverance. And so she received judgment as an example for others that would follow. Now that's a real powerful thing. So from our heart, if we have our focus on the things of the world, then we can, our affections will be to the things of the world. But when our heart is on the things of God, we're going to walk away from what's keeping us from God. We're going to leave it. Secondly, number two, faith will involve waiting so God can shape our person for the promise. Think about that. Faith will involve waiting so God can shape our person for the promise. Genesis chapter 12, verse 8 is the story of his travels into the land of Canaan. You can read about in chapter 12 and chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Now you're going to get into some areas where Isaac is born, 17 and 18. You're going to see his name change. And then you're going to see all kinds of things happening in Abraham's life through all those years. But do you know how long? Remember we said, remember, he was 75 years old when God called him out of that paganism place? Do you know how long it took before he finally had a child of promise? Does anybody remember? 25 years. When they had Isaac, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 91 years old. That's pretty old to have a child. Teresa, I think by then we'll be done having children. Now, can you imagine you have Abraham having to wait that many years? In fact, Sarah got impatient as well, and Sarah went to Abraham and says, hey, let me give you Hagar, one of my maidservants, as your wife. Just take her as a wife and have this child of promise by Hagar, which according to the Bible represents the bondwoman, the law. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And those, the loins of Hagar could not produce the seed, capital S. The loins of Hagar could not produce the Savior that was to be born. It had to come through the lineage or through the line of the promised Son. And that promise was given of a Savior even before the law of Moses had come. And so here's Abraham. And he's off in this new land. I got to get to this verse I wanted to read. And here's what happens. The Bible says in verse 6, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham passed through the land of the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. God has given revelation to Abram as he obeys. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him, and he moved from there to... Now this is important. This verse 8 is really important. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now, all that is really good in verse 8. You can put a check mark by verse 8. That's his faith. He's doing the right thing. He's worshiping the Lord. The Lord's appearing to him. The Lord's saying, hey, this land you're dwelling in as an alien and as a foreigner, one of these days, this land will be your descendants' inheritance. Okay? It wasn't in Abraham's time. He lived as an alien in the land. But you know what happens between verse 8 and chapter 13, verse 3. Let me read chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Just remember that and I'll explain it. To the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, from chapter 12, verse 8, to chapter 13, verse 4 and 5, those verses in between there describe a backslidden state in Abraham's life. Now, God had to get Abraham shaped for his promise. Many times you and I are praying for God to answer a prayer. And we're begging the Lord, Lord, answer this prayer. Why won't you answer this prayer? It's because if he answered the prayer right now, you might not be ready for it. Because God has to shape our person to prepare us for the answer or for the promise. It reminds me, I call these Corey carvings. Dennis Corey does this with a knife. That was just a block of wood, and he carves it. And it's beautiful. Here's another one that he carved. It's amazing that he can do that. Just a bare piece of limb or a piece of wood. And you know what? This is what God was doing for Abraham. He couldn't give him the child of promise until Abraham was ready to receive that with responsibility. And so he's cutting away the flesh. That's what we call it, cutting away the flesh. God is saying, Abraham, you're doing good. You've left your pagan land. You're now in the land of promise, but you're making mistakes. You see, God had to shave off some lying in his life because Abram, a famine came into the land. Instead of Abram trusting God in the famine, he looked at the famine, he looked at the condition of the world, and it got his focus off of the God of heaven. And whenever that happened, Abraham began to make decisions in his own life that were not given permission by God. God would have provided for Abraham if he would have trusted him. But instead, he got ahead of God, and he goes and heads to Egypt. He's going to a place of paganism. He's headed to Egypt to escape the famine. And so the first thing that happens is, number one, he's now walking out of the will of God. The second thing that happens, now that he's walking out of the will of God, lying begins to come into his life. And so he looks at his wife, and his wife, Sarah, was a beautiful lady. And he says, Sarah, when we get there, let's tell them that you're my sister instead of my wife. Because if they know that you're my wife, they're going to make sure I get killed, and then they're going to take you. She goes along with the story. They get there, and they begin to lie. And they say that she's my sister. And then God plagues Pharaoh's house for it, for that sin. And the Bible says that he kept him from sinning, not Abraham, but Pharaoh's house. He kept him from sinning against God. And God turns Abraham around by the Pharaoh realizing that his house has been plagued because of Abraham, and he kicks him out of the city. He says, get out of town. So Abraham and Lot and all their herds and all their wealth, because Abraham was a rich man, they get all their stuff and they start heading out. And by the time you get to chapter 13, guess what's happening? You get to chapter 13 of Genesis, he returns to the same place by which God was speaking to him, appearing to him, and working with him. The Bible says, repent. Go back to that place from which you have fallen in the book of Revelation. Go back to that place. Now, it's important when we're waiting on God, because he's shaping our person. God's probably thinking, you know what, Abraham? I could have gave you this promise earlier. I could have knocked 10 years off this waiting time, but you weren't ready. I could have knocked 5 years off this waiting time, but you weren't ready to receive the promise because your heart wasn't right with me. There was sin in your life that I had to shave off. I had to carve you into a man that would trust me and me alone. And what Abraham had done is he had begun to fear everything around him horizontally. And when he began to fear everything around him horizontally, he lost sight of everything vertically. How do we know this? Hebrews chapter 11, our third point. Our third point is this, that faith involves eternal truth that influences my present trials. Faith involves eternal truth that influences my present trials. In Hebrews 11:10, he says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, that's interesting. By the time we get to verse 10, Abram has already had his child a promise, and I think that Abram is one of those guys that's got so much peace in his heart. You ever met somebody like that? They got such a close walk with the Lord, a tornado can be going through their yard, over the top of their house, and they're like, reminds me of my mother and her prayer at Nahum. And they're like, God's got this. My mother, she hates tornadoes. Mama, you're probably watching. And she hates tornadoes. And she prays that verse in Nahum that the Lord has his way in the whirlwind. And he does. And she says, oh, I'm praying, Bruce, when the storms come in, I'm praying. Daddy said they was on a vacation one time, and she was splitting the clouds ahead of them. They was just like clear skies, like a V. The clouds was just disappearing. Said, all I got to do is make sure I travel through bad weather with Lynn sitting in the passenger side, because she'll pray me right through it. And I got a feeling, by the time we get here, Abraham's no longer concentrating on the borders of Israel, the land that will be his descendants. Abraham has realized from Genesis 22 that the Savior is coming from his descendancy. The seed would be born in Bethlehem, and he's realizing, I have a relationship with a God, and I'm going to get to live with him whose foundations and whose builder and maker is God. See, Abraham had learned to act with an attitude of peace, that God, I'm trusting you. If you want to use me in this situation, then God, you show me how you want to use me, but my will never look horizontally anymore. I'm now focused up so that my feet, if you're looking at the Lord, doesn't mean you literally walk around looking straight up. It just means that when you're looking at Jesus, when you're focused on Jesus, he begins to guide your feet in this wicked, wicked world. All you've got to do, I did it last night, turn the news on. All that kind of news, and then you wait for the next news clip, and then it's another thing. You wait for the next news clip, and then it's something else. You wait, and here comes another one. You wait, and here comes another one. It's like, good night. My head's going to explode. The world's in such bad shape. Then you've got to add to that all of the woke agenda that's being piled on top of us, and all the CRT they're trying to push in the schools. You start adding all these things, and your head nearly explodes, not with anger, even though it will, but it explodes in, what do I do? Here's the answer. Abraham figured it out. You look to the Lord. You look to the Lord and you say, God, you fill me so much, fill me, these are probably driving y'all nuts, fill me so full of you that I can't think of anything else but pleasing you. My affections will be with you. And then you guide my feet as I walk through this dirty world. That's why John chapter 13, Jesus told Peter, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken unto you. All that you have to clean is your feet. What was he saying to Peter? Peter, your feet are going to get dirty because this is a wicked world you live in. You're going to have fear that's going to hit you. You're going to have trouble. persecution, tribulation. You're going to have all these things. But I want you to keep coming back to me. Keep getting those feet of fellowship cleaned back up and keep walking in obedience to me. If you'll do that, Peter, you're going to be just fine. That's the challenge for our church today. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep that peace in your heart so that you can be a witness to those that are around you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for John chapter 8, verse 58, where you said to the Pharisees, you said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. When did he see your day? He saw your day when he was at the base of that mountain that you said you would show him in Genesis 22. And when he looked up and he saw that you were asking him to sacrifice his son, his precious promised seed, up on that mountain. And there goes Isaac and Abraham and the wood, and the sacrifice would be Isaac. But he tells those servants, we will come back. He knew in faith that he was acting out the rehearsal by which salvation would come. Lord, you stayed his hand, and there was a ram caught in the thorn bush to be sacrificed. But in a figurative sense, you showed us what salvation looks like. You sent your only son into this world. He came as a seed, the promised seed that was promised to Abraham. And he was born in Bethlehem, and he lived a life for 33 years that you and I cannot live. He lived a sinless life, and the reason he could live a sinless life is because he was deity. He had God in his nature. He lived like no other man, and he fulfilled the law in our behalf. Then he went to the cross, and on the cross you took all of my sin, all of our sin, and you put it on your son Jesus so that you wouldn't have to put it on us if we would believe. And Jesus bore in his body our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, that's our prayer today that Lord, that if we haven't given our hearts to Jesus, that we will leave in repentance, that we will leave the land of Ur. That there's some things we've got to separate from, but not that we can clean ourselves up, but that we are so willing that we trust you, that we're willing to follow you even though we don't know what's ahead. Lord, we put our faith in you. We believe that you're God. And you can ask Jesus into your heart right where you sit. If he's speaking to you and drawing you, don't put it off. Respond by faith. You may be in here this morning and God's doing something altogether different. Perhaps he's put it in your heart that he wants you to join this fellowship. What things do you need to leave in order to do that? Is there some things holding you back? Operate in God's timing is what I always say. You'll know when it's God's time. Lord, do in our heart what only you can do. In Jesus' name. Amen.